Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. As we have seen over the past month, there's a great deal of information, of instruction, and thought packed into these two verses. We as believers in Christ are to utilize the inherent power that resides in us as a result of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. We rely on that presence and that power to withstand the schemes formed against us by the devil. And as we looked at last week, he has a formulated plan, a methodia, as it says in the Greek, to work against us. The methodia refers to an orderly, logical, effective arrangement, usually in steps followed to achieve an end. It describes deliberate planning or a systematic approach. And in the scripture, it always has a negative connotation. We read a quote from E.F. Murphy last week. It says, "The idea behind methodia is deception. The apostle is warning us that the devil's entire system of warfare against us is based on deception." Amen. Amen. He wants to deceive you. He wants to keep people blinded to the Word of God. Amen. We've seen that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, "Whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The Strong's defines the word blinded to blunt the mental discernment, to darken the mind, to obscure. We looked at all this last week quite a bit, but the enemy just wants to keep people with a wrong perception of who God is. Amen? He wants to keep them blinded to the gospel. He doesn't want them to see that light of the gospel, that illumination that Brother Jim was talking about downstairs. 2 Corinthians 11:3, we looked at last week, it said, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not, or have a relationship with God or not, or walk close with God as Adam and Eve did, it's still possible to be deceived. So we've got to be on guard, and that was Paul's concern with the Corinthians. You know, the Corinthian church had the gifts of the Spirit in operation to a great deal, and more than any other church, yet they walked in the flesh and they did all kinds of fleshly things. And so just because you've got the Spirit of God in operation in your life doesn't mean that it's not possible for you to be deceived and the enemy to come against you. Amen? We've got to be on our guard. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we've looked at several times during this teaching, says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought." This word "thought" here is the same word that's translated "mind" in 4:4 and "minds" in 11:3 that we've already looked at. You got to bring every thought into your mind, every contrivance, every speculation that the enemy and that comes into your mind, you've got to bring it into the obedience of Christ. It's clear as we read through these verses that the focus of the enemy's attack is the mind. We should be keenly aware that he tries to keep people in the dark concerning who God is and what he's like. And it's very subtle things. As I was thinking about this and preparing for today, you know, he uses thoughts to and subtle things to plant a thought into someone's mind. Something as subtle as when, say insurance companies use the term an act of God. They use that to describe a natural disaster. So what does that thought imply? It implies that God is responsible for the heartache, and God is responsible for the tragedy, and God is responsible for the loss of life, and God is responsible for all that. Amen? And when people hear that, they just automatically think that. He uses religious people to say that God's trying to teach you something by the things that you're going through, by sickness and by disease and by loss in your life, that he's trying to teach you something. He uses subtle things in the world. He uses subtle things in religion. He uses not so subtle things. The trick or the thing that he wants to do is trick you and get you deceived and get you off course. I'm sure everyone sitting here and those listening to this message has heard something that has planted doubt into your mind concerning the will of God for your life. He will do everything that he can to stop you from bringing your thinking in line with what the Word of God says about a particular subject. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's fear. Whatever it may be, he does not want you to get into the Word of God and to find out what God's Word says about it, so that your thinking lines up with the Word.
That's right.
Yep. Amen?
That's right.
He wants the character and nature of God to remain shrouded in darkness and a mystery to you and to everyone else, especially those who are in the world. See, people in the world have such varying degrees of opinions about who God's like. Some of them don't even believe there is a God. Some of them believe if there is a God, he doesn't care about him. He's so distant, he doesn't know anything about him. Some of them believe that he's an angry God. He's mad at him. He's mad at the world. All of them, misconceptions, all of them, things that are used by the devil to deceive people and to keep people blinded to what the truth is about who God is. He doesn't want people to read the Word or hear the good news of the gospel that God is a loving God, that God is a caring God, God is a forgiving God, that he's a God of grace and a God of mercy, and that he wants to be active, he wants to be involved in your life. He knows so much about it, he knows how many hairs you lost in the shower this morning.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. That's how much he knows about you and cares about you. Rick Renner said this, and I read this quote last week, but I want to read it again from his devotional, Sparkling Gems. Says, most of the attacks the devil wages against you will occur in your mind. He knows that your mind is a central control center for your life. Therefore, if he can take control of one small area of your mind, he can begin to expand outward into other weak areas that need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. By poisoning your mind with unbelief and lying strongholds, the devil can then manipulate not only your mind, but also your emotions and your body. There's no doubt about it. The mind is a strategic center where the battle is won or lost in spiritual warfare. You better get your thinking right. Amen? The Word of God we read last week says, do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. We need to renew our mind to the Word of God. We need to know what the Word says about our situation. We need to know what the Word of God says about who God is and who He is to us and who we are to Him. It will change your life. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, the Voice translation reads like this. For though we walk in the world, we do not fight according to this world's rules of warfare. The weapons of the war we're fighting are not of this world, but are powered by God and effective at tearing down the strongholds erected against His truth. The enemy doesn't want you to know the truth. We are demolishing arguments and ideas, every high and mighty philosophy that pits itself against the knowledge of the one true God. We are taking prisoners of every thought, every emotion, and subduing them into obedience to the Anointed One. Man, we got to watch what we're thinking on. As Brother Jim's been talking, I'm telling you what, man, that teaching downstairs, that is some awesome teaching. It's some of the best teaching on learning about to listen to the voice of God I've ever heard. I'm telling you. It's awesome, brother. That is collegiate, university level teaching you're getting down there. It's awesome. You need to be here and listen to that because people struggle. You know, when we went to Rhema, you know, people think you go to Rhema to learn the Word. You don't learn the Word that much at Rhema. They just assume you know the Word. What they teach you there is to learn, and they'll tell you, you're here, and Dad Hagin talks about it, you're here to learn how to listen to the voice of God. And most of the classes that they had were just focused on that, focused on the Spirit of God. And we did have Bible classes, don't get me wrong. But the whole spirit of the college is to learn to flow and learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. Amen? And we need to learn to understand and know when the devil is trying to plant thought into our mind or whether we've got some wrong thinking about things. We need to learn those things. Amen? And we need to get them out. That's them strongholds that he's talking about. Tearing down strongholds. You may have been raised a certain way that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And you're still struggling with it 50 years, 60 years, into 70 years later in your life. You need to tear down that stronghold. Renew your mind. Rip out. That word renew means to renovate. Basically, when you renovate something, you don't just put a fresh coat of paint over all the cracks and over all the mold and over all the other junk that's in there. You go in there and you start ripping stuff out. Amen? You rip it down to the studs and then you start over. And some of us need to do that to the stinking thinking that we've got going on in our minds and rip out down to the studs and say, okay, I was taught this way. They taught me this in Bible school. They taught me this, but it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Well, is that possible? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Good intention people teaching stuff that's not in the Word. Amen? If it's not in the Word, it's not for you.
Amen.
Cast down those imaginations. Tear down those strongholds. Every lofty thought that exalts itself against the obedience and the knowledge of God, you need to just get rid of it. Amen? Verse 12. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Amplified Version. Praise the Lord. It says, for we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Phillips' translation says, for our fight is not against any physical enemy, it is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Wow. So here in verse 12, as we've been doing, we're going to take it kind of word by word. He says, for. Now, for is a preposition, right? My wife is like, wow, that's impressive, because I'm great at math, but I stunk in English. I did not like English in school. I'm not an English person, but I do know that for is a preposition, right? Hopefully I'm right. There are over 7,000 fours in the scripture. And as you read it, as you take it in context here, it indicates, as it does here in this passage, that it's a term of explanation. So what he's saying here, remember verse 10 and 11. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Then he goes, for. It's because you need to do all that. You need to walk in the power of God. You need to put on all the full armor of God because of what I'm going to tell you next. What he's trying to tell us, the reason we need to do verse 10 and 11 is because of what the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to us next. He says our struggle, as it reads in the New American Standard, or we wrestle, I think the King James says we wrestle, doesn't it? Yes, thank you, brother. For we wrestle or we struggle, not against flesh and blood. Now, the word struggle here is the word, in the Greek, it's the word pale. It's P-A-L-E. It's the literal word for wrestling, but it goes much deeper than that. And, you know, when you hear the word struggle, it just doesn't paint the adequate picture that it should. Right? I mean, some of the definitions for struggle, everybody knows I'm a big definition person, but one means to strive to achieve or attain something in the face of difficulty or resistance. Right? Having difficulty handling or coping with. It's a struggle. But we need to realize that it's much deeper than that. When it says struggle or wrestle, it doesn't convey the thought that Paul's talking about here. It doesn't convey the intensity or the violence that Paul's referring to here. Because when you dig a little deeper in the word pale, it's where the Greeks got the word, they based what went on, the wrestling and all this. Anybody ever hear of the word palestra? I believe there used to be a basketball arena called the Palestra. I don't remember where. It might have been in Detroit or someplace. I don't remember, but that's where the Greeks got their word. Palestra is from the Greek word pale. And the palestra was a huge palace, like an arena that was for combat sports. So It was centered in most of the larger cities. They had the palaestra was right in the middle of the town. It was a huge building, outwardly looked like a palace, but it was dedicated to the cultivation of athletic skills. Every morning, afternoon, and night, the most committed, determined, and daring athletes of the day could be found in this fabulous building, working out and training for their respective sports. Now, when Paul says pale here, anybody who was reading this in the first century would have had a picture painted to them. When we read wrestle or struggle, it's the same way. We think of wrestling that we might see on TV that's not real, right? I know some of you listening, so I hate to break it to you, but it's all staged. You know, or high school wrestling, where there's winners and there's losers, and then everybody shakes hands and everybody goes home. That's not the way that it was. These sports, there was boxing, there was wrestling, and there was a thing that's called the pancratist. It's kind of like MMA today. If you've ever watched MMA. But I think it's important that we have a proper perspective of what he's talking about, because as we go on, it'll mean more to you when we think about putting on the full armor of God, some of the reason why he puts out some of the things. Because these things were very intense. And it was a fight for survival in many of them. First one is boxing. Boxing in the first century is not like our boxers today. Now, boxing today it's a very violent sport, right? It looks like child's play compared to what the boxing was in the Greeks' day. In the first century, their sport was extremely violent, so violent that they were not permitted to box without wearing helmets. Without the protection of helmets, their heads would have been crushed. In fact, this sport was so severe that few boxers ever lived to retire from their profession. Most of them died in the ring. Of all the sports, the ancients viewed boxing as the most hazardous and deadly. It was a brutal, barbaric sport. They wore gloves ribbed with steel and spiked with nails. They had steel wrapped around their gloves that was serrated, so it was like the blade of a hunting knife, in order to make deep gashes in the opponent's skin. They used extremely heavy gloves that made every punch more damaging. It's been noted that in all the artwork of ancient Greek, when they have pictures of Greek boxers and stuff, that their noses and their ears and their faces are always deformed, because that's the way they ended up. There were no rules, except you couldn't clinch the other guy's fist. There were no rounds like we see today. There isn't, you can just last for 3 minutes and he lasted through the first round. There was no rounds. The fight just went on and on until one of the two surrendered or they ended up dying in the ring. The next were wrestlers. Wrestling was also a deadly sport. Most wrestlers chose to fight to the death rather than walk out of the ring in humiliation or defeat. In order to make an opponent surrender, it was quite normal to strangle him into submission. Choking was another acceptable practice in wrestling. In wrestling, they tolerated every imaginable tactic. You could break fingers, break ribs by a waist lock, gash the face, gouge out the eyes, and so on.
Wow.
It's brutal. See, when we read, it's kind of a whole different view when you say, well, a struggle. You're not scuffling against the enemy. You're in a fight where he's wanting to gouge your eyes out. He's wanting to break your arm. He's wanting to kill you. And even if you try to tap out, he's just going to keep choking you until he chokes the life out of you. The third combat sport was pancration. It's from the word pan, which means all, and kration, which comes from the word kratos, which means power. They formed the word pancreton. These fighters were the fierce, toughest, and most committed of all. They were permitted to kick, punch, bite, gouge, strike, break fingers, break legs, do any other horrible thing you could imagine. There was no part of the human body that was off limits. There were no rules. Many of them died while they were doing this. So, I know those are graphic images, but it's also important to remember when Paul says, for we struggle, or we wrestle, or we pale, puts a whole different perspective on the kind of wrestling match we're in, right?
Yes.
And the struggle we're in.
Yes.
The enemy's coming at you with boxing gloves that's got nails and spikes and everything in it so he can take you out. Why do you think you got a helmet of salvation? Amen. We need to get a hold of that. In the day when Paul wrote this letter, everyone who read the Greek word pale saw all these images in their mind. It was a powerful word for Paul to use when he started to describe our conflict with unseen demonic powers that Satan has organized together to try to destroy us. Paul was telling every reader and us that spiritual warfare will be a bitter struggle and an intense conflict. It is literally a fight for survival. And as far as your enemy is concerned, there are no rules. Nobody is off limits. Nothing is too far. He will try to take you out no matter what. Amen. So Paul is telling us that the reason we need to put on all the armor of God and walk in the power that comes from the Lord is that we are not just in a scuffle, but a fight for our lives, a fight for our survival against an opponent who's not going to fight fair. Amen? He said it's not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against people in the natural realm. He says, but against. Paul says, your struggle isn't against people. Your struggle isn't against people that are mean to you and people that are coming against you. Your struggle is against something else. And he begins to roll back the curtain, so to speak, you know, like on the Wizard of Oz. Don't look behind the curtain. Kind of the same thing, where he wants to parade himself as all powerful and all that and great and mighty, but behind this, he's not that. He's a defeated foe. Amen. Jesus spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, as it says in the book of Colossians.
Yes.
So we need to remember that.
Yep.
We need to get that down in us when the enemy comes against us.
That's right. That's good.
He pulls back the curtain to show us exactly who we are in this struggle against, who we are wrestling against. There are actually powerful forces that have a formulated plan they want to implement against you. As we talked about last week, David Jeremiah said, I read a quote of his where he basically said, if you could walk into the office of the devil, and as he pointed out, the devil's office isn't in hell yet, because he's not there, he's got a file on you. He pulls that file out and they say, well, that's worked in the past, that didn't work. Let's try that. Oh, that one worked really good. Let's try that one. He's got methods of attack against you. He's got a game plan, if you will, to win in their struggle against you and I. They use circumstances and people to try to get us off track. Try to get our focus on interpersonal relationships. Those often appear to be our major battleground. We may say and think things like, I could live this Christian life so much easier if it wasn't for the people that I was raised by, or the people I work with, people I live with. Amen. My ex. People make all kinds of excuses. But we're not going against them. It's not about them.
That's right.
There's spiritual forces behind them.
Yes.
It's a formulated plan.
Yes.
Amen. If there's unforgiveness in your life towards someone, the enemy will use that to just keep drawing you back, keeping you bound, keeping you in bondage. He knows it's worked in the past, and he'll circle back around and try to use it again. You need to resolve that. Get over it. Amen. Paul reveals that the real battle is against a hierarchy of evil, invisible, supernatural beings who are organized and determined to disrupt things in your life. They want to discourage you, disillusion you, discomfort you, disarm you, dissatisfy you, dissuade you, distract you, disappoint you, disgruntle you, dishearten you, distress you, disturb you, all with the purpose to deceive you.
Yes. Yep,
that's good. Amen. We got to get this in our minds and get it in our hearts about what the enemy's, how he tries to attack us, because Paul tells us that we're not ignorant of his devices, remember? We know how he attacks us. The Word of God tells us how he works. He wants to come against us. He wants us to doubt the Word of God. He wants us to doubt the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God. And if he can get doubt in there, he will use that little opening in your mind to begin to affect other areas in your mind, and he will use that to destroy you. I bet everybody sitting in here knows somebody in their experience who was a Christian, who was going to church, who was active, and something happened. And they began to dwell upon that. And they allowed that thought to, they began to doubt God in that area, and they allowed it to seep over into other areas, and today they're not even serving God. I know them. Sad. The enemy deceives them. Gets them to a place where they just give up. Don't do that. Don't allow the enemy to use some weak spot in your life. Get a hold of it. Begin to cast down those imaginations. Tear down them strongholds. Amen? Whatever it may be, and get it out of your mind and get it out of your life. So the next time the enemy comes against you, you say, that didn't work so well last time. Amen? We often hear phrases like there's a battle between light and darkness, between good and evil. But this passage makes it abundantly clear that evil is not some imaginary inanimate force, but instead it's an active, organized evil.
Yes.
It's not some ethereal thing that's just out there. No, it's real. It has a source. Amen? We'll get into next week what these are. And you'll see even more that they're organized. Too many Christians have failed to realize that they are engaged in this spiritual struggle. That is a fight for survival. It's been said that, and I quote, "To be ignorant of our calling and the magnitude of this great struggle is a dangerous ignorance." If you're ignorant of something, you just don't know. Paul's trying to tell us here in the Word to educate us, so we do know that our struggle isn't against people. It's not against those people that may have wronged us, those people that may still speak ill of us. Our struggle is against principalities and powers. Amen. The rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's those that our struggle's against. D.L. Moody said this, "The reason why so many Christians fail all through life is just this: they underestimate the strength of the enemy." We have a terrible enemy to contend with. Don't let Satan deceive us. Unless we are spiritually dead, it means warfare. The minute you became a child of God, you became the enemy. Before that, you were under His rule. You were under His reign. When you became a child of God, you rebelled against Him. You broke free from His tyranny, from His oppression, from His bondage, from His lies. And you were translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, out of the kingdom of darkness. Amen? You're not under His rule and authority anymore. You're to learn that how He operates. You're to know how He schemes against you and comes against you and comes against people. Amen? If there's people in your life that get under your skin, pray for them. Bind that spirit. Amen? Because it's the spirit of disobedience that's active in those children, the Word says. Bind that spirit of disobedience. Take authority over it, that it doesn't have any effect on you. When they come around you, they shut their mouth.
Yes.
They might start to say something, they get all tongue-tied. Put up that shield of faith. You know who's behind that. You know who's trying to get under your skin, trying to get you mad, trying to get you frustrated. It's the enemy. He's just using them. They're just a prop. He goes on to say, nearly everything around tends to draw us away from God. We do not step clear out of Egypt onto the throne of God. There is a wilderness journey and there are enemies in the land. You're going to face the enemy. Our adversary is real. There are forces of darkness that work covertly behind almost every moral failure to try and steal, kill, and destroy. However, these demonic spirits can't do anything unless our flesh cooperates with them. Amen. They may come to tempt, to seduce, to deceive, to assault your mind, but unless they can find a partner to listen and cooperate with them, their evil attempts are futile and they're powerless. Amen. As Brother Jim's been teaching downstairs, you need to listen to the Spirit of God. When that Spirit speaks to you, when that thought comes in, you need to say, no, get out of here. You're not from God. You're exalting yourself against the knowledge of God. That doesn't line up with the Word of God. Shut up. Get out of here. Amen.
Yep.
Take authority over that. Cast it down. If it doesn't line up with the Word, you don't listen to it. Don't entertain it.
Right.
Recognize where it comes from. Amen. The greatest key to winning every battle the devil wages against you is keep your mind dominated by the Word of God. It says in the book of Psalms, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Amen. Psalm 119 talks about, I've hid the word in my heart so that I might have an answer to him that reproacheth me. You know what that reproach word means? It means to uncover. See, when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, the blood of Jesus covers up all those sins. Amen? It says in the book of Colossians that Jesus took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailed it to the cross. And I always kind of envisioned that all that handwriting of them ordinances, all them sins that I committed, that they're hanging there behind Jesus and his blood covers them up.
Yes.
Now that's not scripture, don't get me wrong, but that's the way I see it. So when the enemy comes against me, say, hey, Jesus took everything that I've done, all my failures, all the sins, past, present, and future. He knew what I was like. He knew what I was doing. Amen. And he took it to the cross and he nailed it to the cross and the blood of Jesus washed away all my sins and forgive me of all my sins and cleanse me of all my sins. And he doesn't remember, the word says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my transgressions from me.
Yes.
He doesn't remember it. Why should you? The enemy wants to come back and uncover all that and say, hey, looky here. And if you start thinking on it, who do you think you are? Remember when you did that? Well, I did, but it's under the blood.
Amen.
I've been forgiven.
Yes.
Amen. Get out of here in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We need to cast down those thoughts. Have the word in us, amen, so that it just flows out of us. And if you got to Google it, just put in a few keywords. Google's a good thing sometimes, amen. You can't think of where scripture's at, just put in a few keywords that you know. Boom, there it is. Pull it up and quote it to the devil. Say, there you go. It's right there. It's out there on the World Wide Web for everybody to see. For me, God and everybody can see it right there, amen. So shut up and take a hike. Don't entertain him. Don't wrestle with him. Toss him out of the ring. Amen?
Yes.
As you do that, as you dominate your mind with the Word of God, your flesh will be kept under control by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Say, well, I don't know if I'm supposed to do that. That's wrong to do that. Well, go read Galatians chapter 5. You'll find out what the works of the flesh are. If it's not in there, then it's okay for you to do. If it's in there, which there's a lot of stuff in there, then it's not okay for you to do. All right? Amen. And if the Spirit of God is convicting you, say, stop doing that, then you need to stop doing it.
Yep.
Amen. We've all been there. Got mad at somebody or something, and immediately the Spirit of God convicts you. You got to repent. A little road rage sets in. You got to repent. Amen. People you work with make you mad. You got to repent. You got to do it. The Spirit of God will just well up in you. That inner voice that Brother Jim's been talking about. Your conscience, whatever you want to call it. It'll convict you, and you know. And the more that you do that, and the more that you practice it, the more sensitive you are to that voice.
Yes.
Because you know His voice.
Yes.
Amen? Hallelujah. And when you do that, you have the mind dominated by the Word. Your flesh is under control by the Holy Spirit. Then when the enemy comes against your mind, now, I know what the Word says. My mind's been renewed by the Word, and your flesh is like, yep, he's right. That's what the Word says. Take a hike.
Amen.
Amen. Or that thought comes in and the Holy Spirit's, no, you know what the Word says about that, remember? It's like, yep, I do. Praise the Lord. Look at 1 Peter 1:13 and we'll close. Glory to God. Time flies. Maybe not for you, but it flies for me. 1 Peter 1:13. Hopefully it flies for you. Hopefully you're not sitting there looking at your watch saying, man, he's still going. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Amen. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Hallelujah. Gird up the loins of your mind. Amen. Gird your minds for action. We need to make sure that our mind is just focused on the Word. Focused on God. Amen. It's easy. When we just focus on the Word and we're not putting in garbage, and we're not putting in doubt and putting in unbelief and putting in all the things that the world tries to bombard us with, when we're just staying in that, then things will change. Amen. We'll be able to live a holy life. Praise the Lord. So in closing, we just take God's word deep into your mind. Stop the devil from finding access into your life. Do everything you can to shut every door. Amen. Don't give the enemy any entrance through which he can begin to wage warfare against you. The Word of God says, don't give him a spot. Don't give him an opportunity. Keep yourself in the Word. Keep yourself in prayer. Keep yourself, you know, just united with Him in everything you do. And the enemy is going to have a tough time getting in there. Amen?
Yes.
And if he's in there, renew your mind to the Word of God and get him out. Yes. If he's got a stronghold there, it can be destroyed. And it can be taken care of. And it can be gone. Don't let him lie to you and say, oh, you've thought like that your whole life. You're going to continue. I'm going to keep beating you up with that. That's a lie straight from the pits of hell. You can be set free. Amen. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can renew our mind to the word of God, that we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I just pray that each of us just take what we've heard today. And Lord, we just meditate on it and we just think about it. But more important, we just apply it in our lives, Father. Knowing that this struggle that we're in, this battle that we're in, this battle for our mind and this battle for our very lives is real. And Lord, that we can just know that we are winners. That we, through the power of the Spirit of God, can take control of these thoughts and take control of every stronghold that may be there and get rid of them. And walk in that freedom that we find in your grace and we find in your mercy. And Lord, I just pray that we'll just continue to grow in our knowledge of you and continue to grow in our relationship with you. And that 2021 will be the best year that we've ever had in our lives as far as our relationship with you. Father, we just thank you for that, praise you for that, and give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.